starting in verse 16. So we talked about the serpent, Jesus Christ. So it's we talked about the serpent being a picture of Christ, actually. So it's weird to say that because the serpent's usually Satan. But in this instance, this picture is Christ is being on the cross. We talked about that. We went back into Numbers and said, look at this picture of Moses is raising this pole and this serpent's on the staff and the Israelites are sinning and they got bit by this serpent. It's sin, you know, the sin comes into the world. And what did they have to do? They had to willingly look at the serpent hanging on the pole and they were healed. But they had to willingly do it and they had to look in faith to that. And foreshadowing, Jesus was telling Nicodemus, he says, I'm foreshadowing, I'm telling you in the scriptures, if you were following and believed the scriptures, you would see me and look towards me for your salvation. Starting in verse 16. Now, it's John 3:16. We can all hopefully quote it. But so it says this. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave. Notice it says loved and gave, past tense. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, we quote this all the time. As Pastor John alluded to, you see it at different places and people just willy-nilly put that verse on there and not actually know what it means. But think about the context of what's happening here. Jesus is presently with Nicodemus talking to him in a personal conversation. But then what's happening is he's saying, for God so loved the world, past tense. Why? What's happening? He's telling him, I'm already, prophetically, I'm going to the cross. I'm going to be your Savior. And you know who that salvation is for? It's for whosoever. Well, whosoever, is that God's elect? No. It's whosoever. It's black, white, purple. I don't care if you're blue, man, women. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So he's telling him, whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. More importantly, believeth in him, not plus him plus works, it's just him alone. Salvation is through Jesus Christ only. All right, and then and a cross-reference here, which is great, is 1 John 2:1 says, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. Now, this is written to the church, saved people. And if any man sin, because we still sin, we have an advocate with the Father, somebody that's by our side, working with us, an advocate, somebody that's standing up for us. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. I love this. The righteous. Isn't that amazing? I love the Bible because it says, Jesus Christ, the righteous. That's who he is. The righteous. The righteous. Not a righteous man, not the righteous man, the righteous. He is righteousness. Verse 2 of 1 John 2, it says, and he is the propitiation for our sins. Now here's where this ties back into John 3:16. And not for ours only. See, the propitiation is the payment for sin. It's the atonement. It's the price that needed to be paid. It's not just for us. What he's talking about to the saved church here, okay? He says, salvation's not just for you. You had to come just like everybody else, but also for the sins of the whole world. Back in John 3:16, for God so loved the world. He already did it. The payment has already been done. He paid the price for the whole world. The question comes today, why people are going to hell is because they don't want to receive him. They don't want to believe it. They don't want to accept it. They want to do it their way. Like Frank Sinatra said, I'll do it my way. Well, poor Frank Sinatra, he's probably thinking that wasn't a good way to say that, right? Because his way was the wrong way. What I'm saying is, God so loved the world. He died for all mankind, not just for the Jews, not for those that, you know, we say for the church or whatever. He died for all mankind, past, present, and future. For those Old Testament people, they placed their faith in God. They're with Jesus Christ. Why? Because they placed their faith in Jesus Christ. Whether or not they were looking to him, they couldn't find him yet. And that's what John the Baptist comes on the scene, is because he's the forerunner. He's the bridge between what we call the Old and New Testament. But the New Testament starts in Matthew 26. John the Baptist, what we're talking about right here is actually still Old Testament. The Gospels are in the between, trying to meld the two together. And we have to get this through our brain because the binding of this book says Old and New Testament, but Jesus Christ says in Matthew 26, we say it all the time for Lord's Supper, this is the New Testament in my blood, right? So, all right, going forward, verse 17. So it says, For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Okay. Verse 18, and we'll tie that in. He that believeth on him, who's him? That's Jesus Christ, is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already because he hath not done any good works in the name of the only begotten Son of God. No. He hath not tithed regularly every week in the name of the holy begotten Son of God. No, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. I come into this world, you come into this world, we're condemned already. We're going to explain the difference between condemnation and judgment. You look at a broken down house and it says this is a condemned house. There's nothing that can be done. It is broken down. It can't be helped. The builders, a lot of the times when you talk to builders and they say the house is condemned, you know what they do? They just wipe the whole foundation and rebuild. Okay? But see what Jesus Christ does, he says, although that building's condemned, he goes, you know what? If I put my foundation upon it, and if I fix it up a little bit, I can probably make that into a really nice house. So he's the only person, he's the contractor that comes along and says, that house right there, although they're saying it's condemned, they're going to knock it down, there's hope that I can restore that house. He's the only one that can do it. He's like, I can do that. I can restore that house. I can make sure that although they're going to knock it down, I'll take care of it. I'll make sure that I restore it to what it was. We are born into condemnation. That means when men say that I'm just a good person, they cannot say that because we're already condemned. We're already condemned to a sentence when we're born. And we don't think about it like that because when you hold that precious little baby and he's cooing or she's cooing, we say she's so innocent. But our nature, Romans 5 says our nature, the very fiber of our soul and our spirit is separated from God. That's just the nature of it. We can't help that. But it's evident is because when that little kid at 2 or 3, you don't have to teach people to lie. You don't have to teach people to steal. It's inherent. And that's why it's just natural for us to do that. It's because that's part of our nature. And that's what Jesus Christ is telling Nicodemus. Nicodemus, I know you're a priest. I know you're trying to do all these religious works, but do you understand that you're condemned already by the fact that sin has entered into this world long ago and that I'm the only payment that can get you out? It's not what you do, Nicodemus. It's what I'm about to do. I'm going to be that serpent on the pole. All right, Romans 5:8 says this. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to go through it. I'm just going to read it. If you want to turn there, that's great. If you want to make a cross reference, please do so. Romans 5:8 says this. But God, the but gods in the Bible are great because it's always great things after that a lot of the times. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners. I underline this. Why do I underline that? While we were yet sinners. You know what that is? That's condemnation. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Amen. But much more than being now justified by our good works, no, justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. There is wrath coming, by the way. Romans 5:10 says, for if when we were enemies, and we were just by simply existing outside of God's holiness, we were just born enemies of God. Well, how can you say that as a little baby? God is so holy. God is so holy that even his son he had to separate from his holy son is because he took yours and my sin upon that cross. God the Father couldn't even look upon his son. And that's why Jesus Christ is on the cross hanging for you and I saying, why hast thou forsaken me? He's forsaken the Father. And we don't understand this relationship because when he says in John 10:30, he says, I and the Father are one. They were so interconnected. It was greater than any marriage can be. But I'll give you a taste of that. Do you ever start finishing the sentences of your spouse or somebody that you've known for all your life? It's even greater than that. They are one, right? That Trinity, they're one. But the moment he had to take the sin upon us, he was separated from the Father. Something so great. Imagine your child, it's just your child has to go away and you have to forsake your own child. Only parents can understand that. If you have to forsake your child, they've gone off. I can't look upon you, even though you're holy. You have sin on you, and my holiness, my justice, my very being of God says I cannot be around holiness. And that's what Jesus Christ did for us. That's why the penalty for sin was so priceless and so costly, because it cost Jesus Christ. It cost God's holy Son. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Isn't that great? We're reconciled because he saved us with his life. And that's what, this is the salvation. This is the Romans road, folks. This is foundational. But if you're saved today and you're assured of your salvation, we need to go back to this no matter what, because this is what we need to be telling the lost. Or do you need a reminder? Do we need a reminder that we keep going through the motions in life and yet we forget about our Savior who did it all for us? It's a reminder. It's focus on that cross. Remember that. Verse 18, he that believeth on me, on him, is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. If you don't believe in Jesus Christ, you're already doomed. We're all doomed if you don't come to Jesus Christ. Because he hath not believed, the person that's condemned already, he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Let's go back to the snake-bitten Jews for a second from last time. There was no other remedy or thing to heal them for the snake-bitten Jews, and there is only one way of salvation from sin. There was only one way. In that moment in time, those Jews are being bit. It said many of them died, but also some lived. But the only way they can live was when to look upon that serpent upon the cross. That was the only way to have their life spared. The same way with us. Our only way to have our life spared, our spiritual life spared, is to look upon that cross. One day we're all going to go into the ground. Physical death is assured for all, right? Hebrews 9:27 is a good, after this, the judgment, that verse, that's a great verse. But we are all going to come to that physical death. But there's the choice that lies in front. I want to live forever with Jesus Christ the moment, because the moment I die, I'm absent with that body physically, but I'm present with the Lord Jesus Christ, right? That's a hope. I don't fear death. So the Jews' punishment in Numbers 21 was fully deserved, but their salvation was of God's grace. Our sin is much deserved. We sin. But God's grace put Jesus Christ on that cross. John 5:24 says this. Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. That condemnation, that building that's condemned, they said, you know what? The person that wants to live in that house says, you know what? I trust this one contractor that's going to be able to restore that house, because everybody's telling me that it needs to be wiped out. I have no home to stay in. This guy comes along and says, this contractor says, no, I can do it for you. I can even give you a new foundation. I can give you more walls. I could put a cornerstone on the building so that the building will not fall. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of the church. Likewise, it is because of his great grace and mercy that God offers salvation to the world through Jesus, and only Jesus. Grace, what is grace? Grace is the unmerited and undeserved favor of God. We don't deserve it, but we get it once we come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Mankind deserves punishment, but they do not deserve salvation. That's grace. That's the gift being extended. God could have God could have wiped out and redid everything before, but he said in Genesis 3:7, he said no. He goes, Adam, what you did in the garden, it is going to affect mankind. The woman is going to have multiplied sorrow, especially when she's in child labor. We're going to have all these problems. When you work, you're going to be reminded of your sin. You're going to have the sweat of your brow, but it's going to be good for you to be busy. All these things are happening to you. But I promise you, Jesus Christ, walking in the cool of the day, seeks out man and starts the plan of salvation and starts, and that's what's happening. And he starts, and he's extending his salvation out to mankind. And now, God manifests in the flesh is talking to a man, and the time is now. At this moment, people have been waiting for thousands of years. David, Solomon, all these people waiting for the Messiah. He's finally come. And they reject him because they were expecting something else. Because you know what they didn't do? Is what people don't do today. They don't believe the scriptures, the word of God. Constantly, Jesus is reminding people, did you believe my word? Nicodemus, in passages before, Nicodemus, did you not know what I said in my scriptures before? Weren't you reading it? Didn't you believe it? He didn't say, didn't I say what I told you? He did tell us through his word, through the scriptures. That's what the prophets were there for, right? Okay, let's go on. It's a personal conversation that he's having, but he's talking to us at the same time. It's absolutely amazing. Salvation is for all men. We said that. 1 Timothy 2:3 says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior," which is a great verse for the deity of Jesus Christ. God, our Savior. Who's our Savior? Jesus Christ. That means God. He is God, by the way. "Who will have all men to be saved," that's the whosoever, "and to come unto the knowledge of the truth." Now that word knowledge there is not talking about you understanding mentally. It's coming to the relational knowledge, the heart knowledge, the understanding in your heart by faith and making it effectual of the truth. We will all have men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. What did Jesus Christ say? "I am the way, the truth, and the life. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men. It's the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." And we're not going to get to it today, but this is an important verse, is because when we shift gears, John the Baptist is going to be on the scene, and what he's going to be doing is testifying of Jesus Christ once more before he's going to get put to death. We're going to start shifting the scene. So we're going to shift away from Jesus talking to Nicodemus, and then it's going to be John the Baptist and his disciples asking him questions. And it's one of the greatest passages on humility and magnifying the Lord, because John the Baptist, Jesus himself, and we'll read it probably next time, he says he's one of the greatest prophets of all time. Jesus himself, the words out of Jesus himself. And yet, John the Baptist says, "I'm not even worthy to latch the shoes of this, of him." And he also says many other things that gives only glory to God. John 3:15 through 18, the word "believe" is repeated 5 times. You know, that's the Lord telling us he's showing us something important. We need to believe. And I'm not talking like if you just believe and, you know, you see all those signs all over the place, "believe," or, you know, "believe in this and that." A lot of people believe in things, but this belief is a heart matter. It's a mental and a heart descent of trusting in the one you're trusting somebody with your eternal soul for the rest of your eternity. We only live, folks, for 70, 80, maybe 90 years, if that. But we have an eternity waiting. To God, that's not even a drop in the bucket, because he's outside of time. God's timeline's totally different from us. That's why this stuff is so much weighted more important than any other thing on this earth. James 2:18 says this, "Yea, a man say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works." Words are important, especially in the King James. Got to make sure I'm just going to say it. This King James Bible, no mistakes. The words, "by my faith, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well." Because why? The devils also believe and tremble. We say that we believe God, but do we trust in the way of salvation? A lot of the times you got to be cognizant of this. You got to be aware. People say, I believe in God. People profess in believing in God. But what's the problem? Do you know the way of salvation? Jesus is talking to, in the book of Matthew and a couple other passages, I think, the demons, the legion, I am legion, it possessed a man, and they say, what have we to do with thee, Jesus of Nazareth? They've acknowledged that he's God. They believe that. They know that. But they're devils. So what does that mean? So is it enough to believe in God? No. You need to believe in the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh to the Father but by me. That's Jesus Christ. He's not only the Son of God, but I believe it, that he is the propitiation for my sins. That's biblical salvation. And that's not being preached on the pulpit many times. It's just believing God. If you go to a church and if they say Jesus maybe once, or if they don't say it at all, there's a red flag, folks. It's Jesus Christ. If I say God out into the masses of Muslims and all that have that faith, everybody's fine because they also have God, the one true God, right? But when I say Jesus Christ, that's where feathers start to get ruffled. It's the name Jesus Christ. It's him. It's him. John 17:3 says, let me put it this way. John 17:3 says, and this is life eternal. He's about to tell you what life eternal is. That they may know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Saving faith means to put one's trust in Jesus Christ, to rely upon him, to come to him, and to know him personally. John 6:35 says, I am the bread of life, and that he that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Go down to verse 38, it says this, for I came down, this is Jesus telling the Jews, for I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. Jesus Christ came down to do the will of the Father. The Father says, here's the plan of redemption. In the Trinity, in the Godhead, there's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They're all God. They all have the same power, but here's the idea. Jesus Christ, in Philippians 2, we'll see it. What he did was, he said, Father, he goes, I will willingly lower myself a little bit lower than the angels. I'm purposely limiting my power. He's still the creator. He's still the creator of the universe that is just mind-blowing. He's still the Savior on the cross. But what he's doing is he's saying, God the Father, in that Godhead, he's saying, I'm willingly going to humble myself I deserve to be exalted, but I'm going to limit my power because of my holiness, and I'm going to come in the form of a man, and I'm going to be God manifest in the flesh, and I'm going to grow up sinless, and I'm going to pay the price that mankind can never pay. And that's what he's doing. He came down from heaven not to do his own will, but the will of him that sent me. Jesus Christ and John is always going to identify that he and the Father are close. It's because his Father is God the Father. He is God. Jesus Christ is God. He's God the Son. But they all have the same authority, right? They all have the same power. He's God. It's mind-blowing. That's why when I say you read five times believe, it's because sometimes, what's the problem? Why do people reject this? I just don't understand that. How can you believe that? Well, that's the thing. You need to believe it by faith. You just need to repent. You need to just get out of yourself, humble yourself, and just come to him. It's not about acknowledging it with this, and that's where people get stuck with. Let's go more. Saving faith must be in the right thing. Many professing Christians have faith in the wrong thing, such as baptism or the church itself or sacraments or some religious elite person that they idolize over Jesus Christ. And I'm not going to get descriptive because I'm not trying to bash or do anything like that. I'm just giving you what the Bible says. They may be sincere in their efforts. Now, don't get me wrong. Let's be compassionate. They're sincere in their efforts, but they are blinded. they're blinded. 2 Corinthians 4 says they're blinded. They're blinded, and they're blinded. Their hearts are blinded. They're all blinded. That's why when someone gets saved, it's such an amazing thing, especially if you've come out of religion. Bless you. Saving faith is exclusive faith. It cannot be Christ plus anything else. It's Christ alone. Remember that song, In Christ Alone? Saving faith is repentant faith. We need to repent. We need to, it's that change of mind, change of attitude. Are we going to be sinless? No, not on this side of heaven. We are never going to be sinless. But that doesn't stop you from trying to strive to live a sinless life. As my father used to say, we're not sinless, but we'll sin less. The whole point of striving for the mark of the prize, as it says, is because we want to sanctify ourselves, not just because we don't want to just do the bad things anymore. What's the why behind that? It's because we want to please him for what he did. See, that's why if you can't engage in a relationship, there's no motive or incentive to do anything. That's why religion doesn't work, because you dropping your dollars in or you going through the same motions. By the way, I'm not even talking about other religions. I'm talking in a Bible-believing church. If you're coming here in the motions and just saying, okay, here we go, we're going to flip, we're going to sing songs, we're going to go back. Why are you coming here? That's where our heart can get lost too. Don't get me wrong. You may be saved, but your heart might be in the motions. We got to get out of that. I've been there. I'm preaching to the choir. Luke 13:5 says this, I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. That's the words of Jesus himself. The sinner must have a change of mind, okay? The sinner, this is foundational truth that should be, that we need to preach in every Bible-believing church, because whether or not you know this or not, some people here might not know it, some people online might not know it, but the, whether you know it or not in your mind, we all need to hear it, folks. Why? It's because I'm a sinner saved by grace, and I need to repent of things daily. But here's what it is. The sinner must have a change of mind in regard to God and how he lives his life. He must surrender to God. What does that look like? Lord, I sinned today, but I repent of that. I am sorry, Lord. Please help me. Please help me. Please help me get out of this. Please help me get rid of this sin. Help me overcome this sin, Lord. Help me overcome this trial. Help me to be less angry all the time. Help me to swear less or Lord, this drinking. I'm not talking about myself. I'm just saying in general the things. Lord, I lust for that. I have so much pride in my life. Help me with that. But see, what's happening is as a Christian, although you're still sinning because that's our flesh, what you're doing is, unlike the unrepentant, the person that hasn't repented for their saving of their soul, we need to repent daily because now our mind is changed. What does that look like? We're sinning, but we're constantly going towards God to help us cleanse and go to the Word and cleanse and striving. So what that looks like is I fall down, right? I'm saved, but I sinned a little bit. Okay, Lord, I got to get back up. And you know what? I'm doing really good for 3 months. Lord, I'm walking with you. I'm feeling great. Sickness. And I go back down. Lord, I sinned. I did this. But see how the upward trend? See how we need to keep in going upward trend? That's what Paul's talking about, striving for the mark. Sin is still going to be in this world, but we need to sin less. And that's hard. We know that because what does that look like? But Jesus Christ died. We repented at one point of our lives to say, Lord, I'm repenting of my mind change. I need to trust you for my soul. I need to trust you. Please, Lord, save my soul. I believe you. I believe you're the only one that can do that. That's repentance unto salvation. But then there's this idea of repenting daily to come back to the Lord, because we are going to sin and we got to sin less. That's the Christian's walk. And that's why it's so important, is because we're going to be presented as a chaste virgin to Jesus Christ. And then I'll end with this. We'll end with 20, and then we can start fresh the next time. Just bear with me 3-4 more minutes. And this is the condemnation. So what's this condemnation that we're talking about? That light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. What happens here is this. Mankind said, I don't want that. I don't want that light that's coming to the world. John 1:5, Jesus Christ is that light. We're going to find out John the Baptist is bearing witness to that light. But the condemnation that everybody experiences is this. That light that's coming to the world, Jesus Christ, They loved darkness. They loved sin. They loved Satan rather than light, Jesus Christ, because their deeds were evil. When people don't come to the Lord, it's because they want what they're continuing to do. They want the darkness. Whether they think it's darkness or not is a whole nother story. They want the darkness. They want to be in that sin. They don't want to give up. They don't want to count the cost to come to the light. But Nicodemus is here, and now Nicodemus, the light, is exposing the darkness that Nicodemus is in. You see what God's actually doing? God is that light. He's actually the source of light. So what light does is it exposes darkness. Because when you turn on the light, that shadow in the dark, when you turn it on, it's nothing. It's nothing to be feared. It exposes all that sin, that darkness. And this personal engagement is going to end with Nicodemus kind of really coming away, really confused, really wondering what's going on in his life. But we'll see later on that there's hope for Nicodemus because he does a bunch of good things that we'll start to see a heart change with Nicodemus. But Nicodemus, remember, he's a picture of religion. He's a picture of mankind trying to do it their way. And we got to do it God's way. And that's through Jesus Christ. So next time we'll talk about John the Baptist. And we will end there.